If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's take a few minutes to explore what Paul has to say about what this day represents. Obviously, the more we think about it and process today, it's a day that you could never really sum up in words. But today I'm going to try. The whole gospel story, actually, some have proposed, could be summed up in two words. I've even recently, as a parent, talking to my kids about the power of words, the power of the tongue, the power of language. The Bible talks quite a bit about this incredibly powerful instrument that we have called our mouths. Scripture speaks a lot about that. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Keep from unwholesome talk. Let your conversation be full of grace, Paul says. James talks about the power of the tongue in James chapter 3. And so language is really powerful. There's one word, definitely, that can have a huge impact on somebody, and it's the word but. Have you ever thought about that? This incredibly powerful word. If you're married and you say, "I'm sorry, but," doesn't work. "I really love you, but," "honey, the dress looks great, but," right? "I'm so proud of you as a kid, but," doesn't go very far. "Pastor Chris, that was a really good sermon on Sunday, but," "I really don't mind your buts." And we're talking about one T, okay? But when you think about this word, but, what it does is it basically undoes everything before it. That's what that one little word does. It dismisses, it negates everything that you have just said. It unravels those words drastically. "I love you," or "I appreciate you," or "I forgive you, but." It's a powerful word. But is a word that it transitions a thought. It actually brings a contrast between two things. That's what it does. It takes what was said before and it introduces a new possibility in one little word. Good Friday was a day that we talked about chaos. In the beginning, God was there, but in the beginning, there was a world that was without form. And the word there, the Hebrew word there, actually means chaos, lacking form, lacking any kind of purpose. It was a wasteland, lacking design. And it's a picture of sin. And so we remember that on Friday, of just the chaos in, even still today, in this already not yet kingdom. And so we had this pile underneath the cross, and the invitation was to come to bring this chaos to the one who bore our sins in his body on the cross. We're formless. We're in chaos at times. We're in this wasteland lacking purpose. It's a picture of death, the separation from God, the separation from the one who gives life. And it's appropriate to contemplate that. That's why we try on Friday to not speak of Sunday too much, because it is appropriate to sit back and contemplate the areas of my life that are still in chaos, the things that I'm still hanging on to that is not consistent with God's design for my life. And so the invitation for you was to take some time to contemplate that, to survey your life. And what areas does God still want to be at work in your life? And what areas does he want to bring to your mind? And then also survey the wonders of the cross. And so what areas does God want me to bring to him and lay before the cross? And again, that was all symbolized there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all the integral parts of this, but introduces this chaos, that we were truly dead in our transgressions. Verses 1 to 3, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest," notice this, "we were by nature objects of wrath. Notice that that death, that state of being, isn't in the absence of God, but truly under the judgment of God. We were separate from the gift of life. And that's appropriate for us to contemplate that. It's really uncomfortable in our culture. It's very unpopular in our culture. We try to sanitize things so it's not before us. We try to keep death and pain, everything, in away from our sight. But if you go into anywhere else in the world, it's a reality of everyday life. They understand the consequence of sin and death and the separation from life. And so surveying the sin and the chaos and the void and the formlessness in life is appropriate. Because when you come to a day like today, the gift of life is truly overwhelming. And so Easter Sunday introduces the great but God. If you want to sum up the whole entire gospel very simply, I get that. But if you want to know what the gospel is, it's a but God. It's the word that unravels everything before it. It's a word that brings this concept that there's something new. The story's going to change. What once was in control and ruling all of creation has now come to an end because God has showed up. But God. We were dead in our transgressions. Natural objects of God's wrath. Verse 4, but God. On Friday, I identified so many areas and was nowhere near a good survey of all that's going on in the world, but identifying some areas of chaos in us and around us. People's identity, determined by other objects and other people. But God. I talked about value and where people are investing and trying to find value and it's coming back in void. Into that, but God. In our relationships, whether it's friendships or siblings or parents or extended family or people within the church, and we're struggling, but God. If you're struggling with physical ailments or emotional ones or spiritual hurts, but God. When we look at what's going on in the world in terms of natural disasters or wars or accidents or disease or getting older and aging or even death, and today into that we get to say, but God. Some of you might know what's been going on in the world this morning, where there was an attack in Sri Lanka. Three churches were bombed, and I believe three luxury resorts. So during a service like this, celebrating the gift of life, men defined by hate comes in and blow themselves up. It's amazing that so many who attack the Christian church, bring death into the celebration where Jesus conquered death. How blind people are. He talks about the one who is leading those in disobedience. It's yes, even in today, even into this situation, we could walk into that place and say two simple words, but God. That's a powerful statement. That's the message that we have today as followers of Jesus. This isn't some fairy tale. You can go to Israel and stand in the very place that this happened. You can read all the manuscripts of the testimonies, including outside of Scripture, about this man that hundreds of people saw after they saw him crucified and buried. You can give witness to this movement called the church that nothing, including these kinds of things or invading armies, if you look at church history, has been able to stop. In fact, the more you do this, the bolder the church gets. Such is the way of the cross. Such is the way of persecution. And so into all forms of evil, we can say, but God. That's an amazing gift that we have today, that we get to celebrate. Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 is really kind of the focus today. Just brief survey of these two verses. Most of our translations don't put this together as it is in the Greek. I'm sorry, I'm going to give you a bit of a Greek lesson because if you ever watch TV in black and white, some of us remember watching black and white, and I know some of you didn't have a TV for a while. Sorry, Kirk, I didn't mean to look at you, but we have a good friendship. So, but for a while, I mean, we even had a black and white TV, and when you come to color, and now with the TVs, we have just the picture is so much more, and that's what Greek does to us. And so I just want to give you the translation from the NASB of this verse. Again, verses 1 to 3, it says that we've been dead, object of God's wrath. And literally in the Greek it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. But God. This is the ultimate historical turning point we're remembering today. Just a bit of a lesson here. Now, so how do we put this together? But God is the object, or he's the subject, the one who's at work. And what did he really do? Going to simplify this. We've got but God at the beginning of verse 4, and the verb that we're supposed to pay attention to, the whole point, is actually not until the beginning of verse 5. And so the whole point Paul is making here is, but God made us alive together. Made us alive together is actually one whole word. Such a rich word. God has made us alive. He breathed life into us. Just like in the beginning, the earth was formless and void and chaos. And what did he do? He spoke life. This beautiful picture of Ezekiel 37 of the dry bones and even with flesh onto them. And God spoke life. Lazarus, he called out to him and spoke life. And if you've come to faith in Christ and are sensitive to the movement of the Spirit in your life, he breathes life into you. It's so powerful. He brings in design and intention and purpose and all the things some of you talked about, hope. He brings his image back into our lives. His character, his grace, desire to serve, love for people that sometimes are unlovable. God has made this possible. He's made us alive. He's basically said, come out of the grave. He's raised us from the dust. And together in, we don't even know if it's with Christ or in Christ, but together with and in him, he's made us alive. It's through him, union, identification with him, that I'm forever defined by him. And so that's what God's done. But God has made us alive. I want to go a little deeper on how did he do this and why did he do this. This is your kind of English-Greek lesson, but it's so rich that we have the object of God. And who is he? What kind of God is he? And Paul shows that he is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Someone who is rich is extravagant, has an abundance of something, has more than enough of something. And so God is rich in this thing called mercy, which means you don't get what you deserve. I was dead in my transgressions and I deserved death. And Jesus did not give me what I did deserve. And we call that mercy. This is a character trait of him extending to us what we don't deserve. And so that's the nature of this God. We live in a world where God is defined as an angry, ambivalent, apathetic, distant father. But Paul says, no, this God is rich in mercy. In contrast to that, there's us. There's kind of who we are. And what does he say about us? He says that, you know, we were dead in our transgressions. Our lights have been playing lots of tricks with this, so we are getting that fixed. So relative to God, this giver of life, who's rich in grace and mercy, relative to him, we were dead. Again, absent of life, ensnared by evil. It doesn't mean that we were non-existent, or it doesn't mean that God was non-existent, but it means that I'm in chaos. I'm formless. I'm in this wasteland because of the sin in my life. And it's into that moment that God speaks. He makes me alive. And what does the life look like? Paul says it comes out of great love. I love how Paul puts it here. I'm going to go back to the original translation that I had. He says that God gave us his great love with which he loved us. He could have loved us with a lot less. It would have been enough. But again, as 1 John says, how great is the love that he lavishes. He pours onto this a great amount onto us. He made us alive not because we deserved it or because he just kind of been passing through it at us. out of his great love that he has extended to us. That's the nature of the but God. We were so dead, but out of a great love for us, he's brought us to life. It's a powerful word, but, isn't it? It changes the whole story. It introduces the concept that there's an alternative. But you know, we live in a day where we say but we have to answer the next question of, well, who's the subject after that? We live in a day where we say, but I. You got a problem, tap into the power within you, but you, or but I. And I said this on Friday, that we're the ones that got us in this mess in the first place. So why do I keep going back to my own power? Why do I keep going back to that which has never worked, but I'm going to keep trying, thinking it's going to bring a different result? But is a powerful word. But even more powerful is, what's the subject after it? Are you living a but you life, or a but me life, or a but I life? The story says it's a but God life. Friday, there's around Canada, there was in various cities, including Edmonton, something called the Way of the Cross. It was a march through the city. And I actually didn't know anything about it until Friday night. I saw it on the news. And they interviewed one of the organizers. And the organizers said, you know, that this year we're marching to bring awareness to social issues in our community. That's a good thing to do. That's pretty important, isn't it? Homelessness is a huge issue. You know, mental health is a huge issue, and various social things, the drug issues that we have right now, and a lot of the violent crime that's coming out of that. Those are huge issues. But what was really hard about that is, never once did I hear the name of Jesus proclaimed. It was Good Friday, the day that Jesus went to the cross to bore in his body the sins of the world. And the testimony of what was at least put onto the news was, we want to bring awareness to social issues. Not that Jesus Christ is Lord of all these social issues. And by his grace and by his leading and through his power, we can address these in a way that literally transforms lives. Now, I want to be careful that I'm not judging those putting on this event, because I'm sure the news didn't represent the whole story. But it is a caution for us, that whatever we're dealing with in life, it's not a but I response, or a but you response, or a but we response, for that matter, because that's what lots of churches do. It's a but us. And I hope we as a church, and if you're from another church, bless you as you go, that you go on and promote that this is a but God story. And wherever he's going, our eyes are looking to him, and we ask him, Lord, what would you have us do? Not for my glory, but for yours. But God. Because really, that's the only thing that could change the course of history. It's the only thing that's changed my life. And so the difference that this could make to us is this little, in Greek anyway, this little tag on, this little add on to this verse. Now, it's actually a verse that a lot of us has quoted many times. But if we look at it a little more closely, the translators kind of put it in brackets. You know, but God, who's rich in mercy, made us who are dead in our transgressions alive through his abundant life. And then he tacks this little thing on that we've often quoted. By grace you have been saved. I'm pulling out my Greek geek moment again. Looking at it really closely, there's really only one word here that makes a sentence. And it's you are. When we look at language closely, we try to figure out what's kind of the main statement, what's the main point, and all the other things is the color around it that just brings out the main point more. And we often think it's by grace that you have been saved, but Paul, I think, a little bit of debate on this, but I think all he's saying is, you are. But God, therefore, you are. It's almost exactly the statement where Jesus says, I am. There's one little word difference there, but it's pretty close. Jesus says, I am, therefore, you are. So folks, the difference of today is if you allow God to be the but in your life, you find everything you're looking for. You find an identity, an identification that transforms everything. And you then can say, like we started off the service, nothing can hold me down because we're walking in step with the Spirit. So it's an incredible gift. You are. God says, I am, therefore you are. This happened because of God's grace and God's action in life. Not only did he not give us everything that we did deserve, he now gives us in abundance everything that we don't deserve. It's by grace that you are and that you have life. And he did it by acting as the great deliverer. That's the salvation part. You've been saved. The verse says, you are, by grace, delivered. That's life. What else could we want? And it's because God interjected. But God, if nothing else in your journey, as you go forward, in every situation today, this week, every relationship, every situation, every thought, every hidden place of your heart, all you have to declare, but God.